My wife said I had to be more careful about coming up. I'm trying to be obedient. Life is happier that way. Well, so good to see you here. You know, we use words like pagan, heathen, and those are good words, they're accurate words. But I tell you, behind those rather harsh terms are multitudes of precious people that would not be living like they're living if only they knew the Lord. That's it. It's the only difference. They just don't know the Lord. And so much is offered to them. We were talking some about India, I think it was today, some years ago, Pastor Wingard and I went to India together. I don't know, my second or third time there maybe. But we had a chance to go up into the Jawadi Hills. When you're going up, Brother Franks at that time, he's with the Lord now, Brother Franks had an old van. You had to be careful where you put your feet, or they'll just fall right through to the ground, you know. And you go down this paved road, and then the paved road turns to gravel road, then the gravel road turns to dirt road, then the dirt road turns to nothing. Rocks, dirt. We're bouncing up the hill, the mountain actually. Dust pouring up through the floor of that old van. And just, you know, it was almost like it was spaced out. There would be trails that would come across this thing they called a road. It was not. It was just an absence of trees. But these trails would come across. And at each of those intersections, off to the side, was a shelter. Just 2-3 feet high at the most. And under those shelters, at each of those intersections, were images. Wood, stone, whatever. And those images, each one represented a god of a village down that trail. And it was interesting that all of those images had one thing in common. They were angry. Snarl. Fierce-looking creatures. I wonder why they made those gods that way. If I was going to make God with my own hands, I'd put a smile on his face and make him a bobblehead. And his head would only bobble in one direction. And if I wanted something, I'd put him on the dash of my truck and drive down a bumpy road and say, "May I have?" And he would say, "The only thing that I can conclude is this, that they make those gods angry because they know that whoever he is, they have fallen short of what he wants them to be. If they could meet the true and living God, oh my, would they not be amazed at how different he is than what their representations are? Well, this is so true all over the world. Multitudes of gods all over the world. And none of them have an answer. Every religion on earth says, if you will work this way, you can have this. Our faith says Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I do not serve a God that's trying to slip up on me. I serve a God that is merciful and kind. No wonder the psalmist David, after being confronted with his sin of adultery and murder, cried out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins." Now that's addressing the God I know and so grateful that he is merciful and gracious and kind to us. And he is the God that we need to take to the rest of the world. We have such, I think, a misunderstanding of what the Middle East is. Of course, you know, pretty much all we know is what CNN tells us, and they've never told the truth about anything. You're welcome. You say you mean they're untruthful. No, I mean they lie. Lie. If they said my name was Danny Whetstone, I'd conjure up my birth certificate. I'd want to make sure. But there's such... What gets the attention are the handful, and believe me, there are only a handful among the multitudes that create all the havoc and the problem. Are there people in the Middle East that would like to kill you? Yes. There's several of them in Chicago too. Yeah. But I have met some of the most wonderful people in the Middle East. Gracious and kind. And by nature, they are hospitable. Those that we know about, unfortunately, and have in front of us all the time, are those that are angry at everything in life and would indeed take the lives of as many people as they possibly could. But that isn't true of the average. The average person in the world just wants to be left alone. Let me feed my family and educate my children. Most people in the world. I tell folks when I travel, I say, listen, if you'll not judge me by my politicians, I won't judge you by yours. When we were in Grenada, West Indies, John was down there. We'd have folk in the church, and they would visit the U.S. And they would be so proud when they would come back. Oh, Pastor, they would say, "We visited America." And I would say, "Where did you go?" We went to Miami. Or we went to New York City. And I always told them, "Hey, had you rented a car and driven about 3 or 4 hours, you'd have made it to America." Washington and Hollywood do not represent the average American. And most leaders around the world don't represent the people that they are supposed to be representing either. I say that only to say this. We need to love people. We need to love the souls of men and somehow see beyond the bitterness and the hatred and the sin and say, oh, but by the grace of God, if we could reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will make a difference. Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Acts in chapter 16? The book of Acts in chapter 16. Acts chapter number 16. I'll only read a few verses, though the story will cover chapter 16, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 22, or through verse number 22 of chapter 18. And so we'll not read all those verses. I doubt you'd stay with me if I did. Well, maybe you'd leave your body here, but everything else would leave. Be gone. But you know these, you know all of these stories, and you know them well. And what I did last night and what, by the grace of God, I will attempt to do tonight is just kind of hit the highlights. I wish you would go spend some time in the valleys. And... see what the Lord has for you. These are our roots. This is where we got started. What we are doing here this week got started right here in these verses that we've been talking about the last night and tonight. So in chapter 16, if you would look, please, in verse number 6, Acts 16, 6, "And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." We call this the Macedonian call. This is the Apostle Paul is going on his second mission, mission number 2. And by the way, it seems impossible again, but we will find by the time we get to the end that in spite of what we might think or the church might have thought or even Paul might have thought, it was a very successful mission and it was possible indeed. Now, if you go back to the end of chapter 15, you'll find Paul. Now, Paul and Barnabas had been to Jerusalem. Remember, they had the controversy over whether the Gentiles should be circumcised or not. And they came to the conclusion, James and all of them came to the same conclusion, that it was now a circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. And so the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. Well, in the process of that, James will sit down and write a letter that they can bring back with them. And they will also send two men back with them, at least two men, will come back with them to give testimony. Because undoubtedly there are going to be those who would say, yeah, Barnabas and Paul, they were in agreement before they ever went to Jerusalem. They're not telling us the truth. Oh, sounds kind of like something I've been hearing the last few days. But nonetheless, we won't get political because I'll get mean. Next thing you know, I'll be in Luke 16 preaching on hell. And so best thing to do is just stick with this story, isn't it? And so they're going to come back, some men with them, letters with them. And after they're back a while in their home church in Antioch of Syria, Paul's going to approach Barnabas and say, Barnabas, I think it's time. Maybe we went back and visited those churches that were started and perhaps blazed the trail, you know, even a little further. And Barnabas thought that was a great idea. Let's do that. And Barnabas said, we'll take John Mark with us. Paul said, no, he's not going. But Barnabas said, oh yeah, yeah, he's going. No, he's not going. Barnabas said, if he doesn't go, I'm not going. I'll see you later. And the contention got so strong between them, the scripture says, that they parted ways. Now, I don't think these men hated each other. I think they had a difference of opinion. It was not over doctrine. It was over a personality. And so they decided, hey, the best thing for us to do, rather than fussing and fighting until we get to heaven, let's just say you go that way and I'll go this way and I'll meet you in heaven. I'm going to tell you something I love about these men. Paul did not spend the rest of his ministry preaching against Barnabas. And Barnabas didn't start a Christian newspaper so he could write articles against Paul. They just agreed, hey, we don't agree. Way back yonder when I was in Bible college, there was a couple of men in the country and they were just butting heads with one another just right and left. And I was just a college student, but I thought I had a pretty good idea. Why don't those two men meet in Atlanta and rent a motel room, push all the furniture back, and just beat the sap out of each other and go home and hush? Well, nobody paid any attention to me. I was just a Bible college student. But I still think it would have been a better remedy than what they used. You say, well, I just don't like him. Well, you don't have to. You do have to love him. But you don't have to like anything about him. But instead of just locking horns and being bullheaded with each other, just say, hey, we're never going to agree on this. But the world's pretty big. And if you go that way, I'll not bother you, and I'll go this way, and you don't bother me. I still love you, and we'll meet in heaven. And I think that's what these men are going to do. They're going to part ways. I so admire that about them. You can spend the rest of your life stomping out brush fires, or you can serve the Lord, but you can't get both done. And the devil will do that to us. He'll start a little brush fire over here, and we'll run over here and we'll try to put it out, and then we'll run over here and try to put this one out. And the next thing you know, life has passed us by and we've accomplished nothing for the Lord. I say to you, especially young preachers, don't let it happen to you. You say, "Well, he said so-and-so about me," and I'm telling you, it's a lie. You know, that's kind of humorous to me. People will say unkind things about us that we know is a lie, and we get mad about it. But then a fella can get up and say nice things about us that we know is a lie also. We don't ever get mad about that. Let it go. Amen? Just let it go. So Paul and Barnabas are going to divide, and Barnabas is going to take John Mark, his nephew, and they're going to go back down and sail over to Cyprus, their homeland. And Paul is going to take Silas. Silas was a young exhorter from Jerusalem. Now, whether Silas came with Paul and Barnabas and gave word that came from James and went back to Jerusalem and then came back and joined them, I don't know. It seems more likely to me that he actually stayed in Antioch of Syria and served in the church there with him. And then it was time to go out to the mission field again. Paul said, "Okay, I'll take Silas and he'll go with me." Now, whatever else you say about this, the mission's effort just doubled. Hallelujah. These are good men going separate ways, preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to take Silas. They'll not go down to the Mediterranean, but rather they'll stay on land and they'll go to Tarsus, which is interesting. First time they went to Paul's or Barnabas's home land, which was Cyprus. Now they're going to go to Paul's hometown where Paul grew up in Tarsus. Maybe they're going to spend some time with some of Paul's family and friends, if he has any of those left after trusting the Lord. I'm sure he does. And they're going to spend some time maybe there, and then they're going to cross over the Taurus Mountains through that passageway I mentioned last night, through the Cilician Gates. And the first town they're going to come to will be the last town that they visited on the first missionary journey, Derbe. They'll spend some time in Derbe, and I'm sure encourage the brethren, and I can't help but believe that the believers there were so excited to see Paul come through. And then they will leave Derbe, and Paul and Silas will make their way toward Lystra. Now that had to be interesting, didn't it? You got this young preacher, this young exhorter from Jerusalem with you, and maybe a few houses start to come in view, and Paul maybe said to Silas, if you'll shade your eyes from the sun a little bit, you'll see a town up ahead. I died in that town one time. Now, I'm sure a lot of people had died in that town, but not many could talk about it. Now, I don't know about you. I don't have the faith Paul had, evidently. Maybe not the faith that Silas had either, but if I had been Silas, I'd have said, my sandal has bothered me. I'm just going to sit down on this rock and see if I can't get it fixed, and listen, I'll catch up with you in town. Amen? But I'm sure he had heard that story back in Antioch of Syria, and maybe even in Jerusalem. He had heard that story told probably more than one time. And he knew what was ahead, but they're headed into Lystra now, and this is the hometown of Timothy, remember. And before they leave Lystra, Timothy is going to join the missions team. So now we not only have two men that are going out together, we have three men in this missions team, Silas and Timothy and Paul. Then they'll make their way from Lystra up to Iconium and then to Antioch of Pisidia. I believe with all of my heart, though I don't have a chapter and verse to give you, I believe Paul wanted to go to Ephesus. I know he wanted to go to Asia Minor. And when the scripture speaks of Asia, it isn't talking about that huge continent that we know of as Asia today. A much smaller area, a part of the Roman Empire, we would refer to as Asia Minor. And so I know he tried a couple of places in Asia Minor, to preach, and the Holy Spirit said, no, not here. So he tried another place. No, not here. He said, well, if I can't go there and go there, I'll just hunker down and preach right here. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you won't. Hey, sometimes God says no to good things. It doesn't have to be sin for God to say no. Understand that. He said, well, what's wrong with me marrying her? Nothing if it's the will of God. What's wrong with me moving to that city? Nothing if it's the will of God. Nothing inherently sin in it, but is it what God wants you to do? Is God going to help you reach your greatest potential if you make that decision? Best to just follow Him and stop arguing about whether it's sin or not. If it's sin for nobody else, it would be for you if God has said no. And so they're going to end up in Troas. Paul, Silas, Timothy, they're going to end up in Troas. Now, Luke is also going to join the team. So now we have four men in this team. Oh, four. That would be eight, wouldn't it? We've got four men in this team. Luke, the physician, educated man, intelligent man. Paul, very intelligent as well. And Timothy and Titus. I fear if Paul had been like a lot of guys today, he would have faked it. I've got these young preachers. They're watching me, and it looks like I don't know what I'm doing. Do you know why it looked like Paul didn't know what he was doing? Because he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't have direction. God was not giving him the next step. And so Paul had sense enough, rather than faking it and saying, hey, fellas, God wants us to go over here and get louder. You know, if you're not sure, get real loud. And so instead of going to Troas and waiting on the Lord, Paul could have said, let's go over here, fellas. I know what God wants us to do. And all four of them would have missed the will of God. But I think he said to them, now, fellas, you're probably smarter than I am, but I don't know the next move. I know what the Lord has told us we couldn't do. We can't go to Asia Minor. Doesn't mean he'll never get to go to Asia Minor. It means he's not going to get to go right now. So he's over in Troas with these men, and he receives the Macedonian call. He sees a man over in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And assuredly gathering that the Lord had called them for to preach the gospel unto them, immediately. I love that, don't you? Now, they had been held up by the Lord for whatever reason. We do not know. But for whatever reason, the Lord had held them up. But when the Lord gave them the green light, they didn't sit around and debate it. They said, okay, we have word from the Lord. And immediately they obeyed the Lord and took ship, sailed over to Neapolis. And then from Neapolis, they'll walk about 9 miles to a small Roman colony by the name of Philippi. Now, it was Paul's custom when he went into a town, if they had a synagogue, he'd go there and preach. And he could do that. Yeah, because of his upbringing and his training. And if he went and they found out who he was, they're going to have him speak. And so that's where he would start. And why not? It's where the most religious-minded people are going to be. Even Gentiles that feared God could go. They had to sit in the back, but they could go. And so Paul's going to have the opportunity to speak to those that had more aptitude toward God than probably anybody else in town. But there was no synagogue in Philippi. It took 10 Jewish men to establish one. And either there wasn't 10 Jewish men or there wasn't 10 Jewish men interested in having one. So while Paul was around town with these other three guys, someone says to him, now, we ain't got no church here, but we understand there's some women folk that meet down by the river and pray. And Paul said, that's good enough for me. And so the next Sabbath day, he made his way down by the river and he met Lydia, a seller of purple. And I know she had to be excited, and those that met with her had to be excited. We have a preacher today. And so Paul's going to preach to them, and Lydia's going to get saved by the grace of God. And her household, as far as we know, she wasn't married, but she had servants and slaves probably, and they followed her, and she followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Now here's how wonderful the Lord is. The Lord said, Paul, you cannot go to Asia Minor. But the first convert he had in Philippi was from Asia Minor. She was from Thyatira. Is that not just amazing? I mean, it makes me want to shout. I tell folk I'd run if somebody meet me with oxygen. I don't think I could even do it if you met me with oxygen, to tell you the truth. I couldn't get to you. Lydia, a seller of purple from Thyatira, had brought her business there and had gotten saved by God's grace, and her household was saved. And then she's going to insist that they come over to her place, and then Paul is going to be walking down through the city, and there's going to be this damsel that will follow him, and she's going to say, these are the men of God. They have the truth. They have the way of life. And Paul was not of the persuasion that all advertisement was good advertisement. Nor was he persuaded that sweet water could come from a bitter well. And so he turned on her and demanded that the demon spirits come out of her. And she was set free. Wow. Wouldn't you think everybody in town would rejoice about that? That would come and say, hey, we know some others that need more help than she did. Let's come. Oh, no. No, those that made gain from her soothsaying are now upset, and they're going to drag Paul and Silas before the city and beat them and throw them into prison. Now, we have four men in this team, but only two of them are going to be beaten and thrown into prison. What about the other two? Well, I can only surmise. It could be, now this is, Luke is from this part of the world. Could be that he's taken Timothy and they've gone to visit some relatives. I don't know. Or it could be that since Luke is Greek and Timothy is half Greek, perhaps carrying the characteristics of his dad, maybe they just set them aside, because if you read their accusations against them, it was purely their hatred for the Jews that caused them to take Paul and Silas and beat them. And they're going to throw them in jail. They're going to put them in the inner prison. What do they call that? This most secure place in the prison. And they're going to tell the guard, don't let these guys go for anything. He said, all right. Well, at midnight, Paul and Silas are sucking their thumbs, saying, why in the world is this happening to us? We're good people. Huh? I don't know. I'm going to tell you what. This old boy Silas, he's got some grit about him. I couldn't have helped it. I think I would have had to have said to Paul, I'm sitting there. My back is bleeding. I have shackles on. No telling what they're going to do to me next. I'm afraid I'd have had to have said, Paul, remember that night over in Troas when you said the Lord spoke to you about coming over here? Are you sure that was God? Now, you're probably more spiritual than I am, so you wouldn't even think of such a thing. And maybe he didn't either. But at midnight, they're singing and praising the Lord. Somebody said the Lord was moved by it and started patting his foot and caused an earthquake. Hey, listen. Strangest earthquake in the world. No buildings fell. No walls collapsed. Just shackles fell off and prison doors fell open. Strangest earthquake ever. Well, the Philippian jailer, it's at midnight now, it's after midnight, and he understands what has taken place, and he's convinced all of his charge will be gone, and he'll have to pay with his own life, and rather than have Rome take his life, he would rather fall on his own sword. But Paul cried out, do thyself no harm. And the old boy grabbed a light and ran in. Paul said, we're all still here. What jail do you know? What prison do you know? That if right now all the doors flew open, everybody'd stay put. In most of our prisons, even the guards are trying to break out. The man ran in and fell down before Paul and said, "What must I do to get what these guys have gotten? What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Let me interject this. This is not a fairy tale. I'm telling you, this really happened to flesh and blood people. I mean, this really did happen to these men. And so the jailer, he's going to take Paul and Silas to his house. And he's going to wash and clean up their wounds and bind them. And I would imagine that while they're there, they're talking about the Lord and how he had trusted Christ and what these men were doing to bring the gospel to other parts of the world. And maybe Sister Jailer said, "I don't know what my husband got, but can I have it?" And little jailer young'uns said, "We would like it too." And his whole household got saved and was baptized. Isn't that amazing? You say, "Brother Whetstone, you think that really happened?" Oh, yeah, pretty sure. Yes, I'm absolutely certain it did happen. And listen, here we are 2,000 years later, but there's a missionary sitting here tonight that's going to come back 4 or 5 years from now and tell you some stories very similar to this kind of thing. But how miraculously God saved sinners in their presence. And so now word has gotten to the city leaders that these men are Roman citizens. Oops. You couldn't beat a Roman citizen without a trial. No. This was bad news. What if word gets back to Rome about what they have done? They've actually taken Roman citizens and beaten them. And so the city elder said, "Hey," to the jailer said, "Hey, you get back down to the jailhouse and sneak those boys out tonight." And when the jailer told Paul, Paul said, "There'll be no sneaking." You got to know the Greek to know that sneaking business, but he said, "We will not slip out during the night. You brought us in the day. You're going to take us out in the day." Now, was Paul just trying to be obstinate? I don't think so. I think he was trying to be fatherly. I think he was saying to those city officials, "You know you've done wrong. And if you put your hand on this infant church, I'm going to tell Rome about you." I think he was protecting the church. So Paul is going to get out of jail, going to leave Philippi and go up to Thessalonica. In 1 month, Paul's going to start the church in Thessalonica. 1 month. Now, if he hadn't been run out of town, he might have taken a little longer than that. But that's all he had. So in 1 month, he started. Now, granted, he's going to send some back to help them. And he'll do that in almost all the places that he sees churches started. Where there's need, he's going to send somebody back to help. But only a month, and the church is established in Thessalonica. And then he's going to go on to Berea. And then there were more noble, remember? They searched the scripture to see if what the preacher was preaching was so. Pretty good idea. Amen? When you hear preaching, you say, "Even from men I trust." Oh, yeah, even from men you trust. Look at the scripture and say, "Hey, is this true?" Hold them accountable. Yeah. And so after they leave Berea, then they're going to go up to Athens. I don't think Paul intended to minister in Athens. I think it was time for R&R. I think he just wanted to relax and regain himself. And so he was there for a few days, and it just got all over him. He said he was moved in the spirit. And he saw this city wholly given over to idolatry and idols to everything, even one to an unknown God, just in case they left one out. Paul said, "That's the one I want to talk to you about." And he preached to that crowd. Hey, some believed. Some didn't believe, and others said, "We'll hear you again." Huh? Philosophers. "We'll hear you about it. We'll hear about it again." And then Paul's going to finish there, and he's going to make his way down to Corinth. Now, when he gets to Corinth on this journey, I don't know what has happened. Maybe UPS is not delivering. Mail system shut down. I don't know. But his support check didn't come. And he's needing to make ends meet. And here's an interesting thing. When he gets to town, he's a tent maker by trade. And so he's going to go to that area of town where the tent makers would be, and he's going to meet a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla were in Rome, but there got to be so many Jews in Rome that they were dispersed. They were put out around 49, 50 AD. And I don't know where all of them's going to go, but Aquila and Priscilla are going to end up in Corinth, and they're going to set up business there. And Paul is going to show up, and he's going to need work. He's going to need a place to make ends meet. I tell you, you will be amazed at how many coincidences you'll have in the will of God. You won't go very far, and you'll say, maybe those coincidences is better described as providence. Oh, yeah. And so he's not only going to work with them, he's actually going to live with them for a while. And I think they'll not only work together making tents, but in seeing a church established as well. And then when it's time for Paul to leave Corinth, Aquila is going to say to him, I believe the Lord would have us go too. And so they're going to leave together. They'll go down to the Mediterranean, take ship. I believe that Aquila and Priscilla think when they leave Corinth, they're following Paul. But when they get to Ephesus, they're going to stay in Ephesus. Paul is going to go on. He'll go to Caesarea, then make his way up to Jerusalem, and then when he finishes in Jerusalem, he'll make his way back to Antioch of Syria, which was his home church, and I'm quite certain we'll spend a time of furlough and reporting to the church on how God had used him in this more extensive missionary journey, this second mission possible. Oh my. Is it not just wonderful? Oh, does the name Don Fanning mean anything to anyone? Don Fanning? Don was a missionary in South America, I believe, in Colombia for a while. Have you heard that name? Don was a pilot. When I pastored in East Tennessee, we supported Don. He was one of the first missionaries the church took on for support. He landed an airplane on top of a tree. He took off and lost power, and he was going across the jungle. And so he got down real low and let the limbs catch his tail, and it just flipped the airplane down. And he climbed down the tree and went back to the village where he came out of and told the folks what had happened. They got two teams of people together. One team went and started disassembling the airplane, lowering it out of the tree, while another team was cutting a trail so they could get the fuselage out of the jungle. When they got it out, got it back to the village, put it back together, flew off again. Huh? Hey, that hadn't been that many years ago. Some pretty wonderful things happening out there. Yeah. God is protecting in some amazing ways right now, this given moment. Do you know when I started traveling overseas, it would have been in 1979, if you had a U.S. passport, you had an open door just about anywhere in the world you wanted to go. And you would be taken care of. You were safe. I go outside the country now. I don't ever show my passport unless I have to. Why? It's dangerous just about everywhere anymore. But I tell you, we serve a God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh within us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I have 16 things I want to share with you tonight. But just because it's you, I'm going to cut it down to three. I want you to note, first of all, that they were hindered. Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Bithynia. No. God said no, 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 yes. Don't quit before you get to yes. Far too often we give up and say, well, I don't know what to do next. I'm just going. I had a friend of mine I was in Bible college with, and when all of us were graduating and getting out, he signed up for grad school and said, you're going to stay in grad school? And he said, yes. And I said, why? He said, because the last time the Lord told me where to go, it was here. And I hadn't heard any different from him. So I'm assuming here is still where he wants me to be. And he went on and got his master's degree. Yeah. Hey, stay with what God gave you last to do. He knows where you are. He can find you if he wants you. He knows your number, even if it's changed. And he can get in touch with you. Just go on and do. I tell you, we spend too much time peering over the fence at the grass that appears to be greener over there. One fellow said he looked and the grass was greener on the other side of the fence, so he climbed over, got over there, and found it was over a septic tank. You might not be real pleased with why your grass is green if you're not careful. No, do what God gave you to do. By the way, sometimes that green grass is astroturf. Sometimes it's not for real. Guys will just tell you all the good stuff, none of the bad. Do what God has given you to do. You say, well, I just want to do more. Then be faithful with what you have. But if you take more before God wants you to, you'll mess it up. I've seen it happen too many times. I've seen men who were not ready to take on a big work, and they took it on under their own volition, and they failed, and it not only hurt them and their families, but the churches they took as well. Just find that place God wants you and be faithful at it. I have had two full-time ministries in all these years, and one of the reasons I think that I have had only two is because I don't ever look for anything else. No. Now, I want to stay available for anything else, but I don't want to go looking for it. If the Lord has something else that he wants me to do, I think he's capable of telling me so. So stay at the task the Lord has given you, even though there are hindrances along the way. Note, secondly, they were helpless. They were living a dark night. When you are accustomed to serving the Lord and all of a sudden you don't know how to take the next step, it's dark and dismal. And you start to wonder, have I lost touch with the Lord? What are other people thinking about me? Huh? Oh, so-and-so is successful. He's assured of what the Lord wants him to do, and look at me. I don't even know what the next step is. Be still and know that he is God. You remember, of course, the Lord, he met some of his disciples as fishermen. They had toiled all the night and taken nothing, remember? Well, after his resurrection, the same thing happens again in John 21. He's by the seashore, you know, and the disciples are out there fishing, and he says to them, now they don't know who he is, children, have you any meat? Now, about the last thing on earth you want to ask a fisherman who's fished all night and caught nothing is, how many do you have? Can you imagine how Simon Peter must have answered him? He didn't know it was the Lord. But I've got a sneaking suspicion it was pretty blunt. And the Lord said, put your net out on the right side of the boat. And they put their net over and caught, was it 163 fish, 143 fish? Pardon? 153, 153 fish. Hey, the fish they had been looking for all night was under the boat. They were ready to quit a boat's width from victory. And how often do we do that? We pray through the night. We weep through the night. And then about the moment God is ready to give victory, we're ready to give up and go to the house. No, don't do it. Victory might be a boat's width away. And so they bring their fish in. Hey, the Lord already has his fish going, doesn't he? Wonder how he caught them. Maybe walked down to the edge of the water and said, I need a couple of fish. Maybe 1,000 jumped out on the shore, huh? No, you guys get back in. I only need 2. Now, he could have gotten enough to feed them all, couldn't he? But he didn't. Why should he do for them what they are perfectly capable of doing themselves? And so he says, bring your fish and add to mine. And they cooked fish, and they had had fish for breakfast. My dad used to get up. We lived on a canal part of the time I was growing up, teenage years. And it opened up in the Ocotlán River, and then you could see where the Ocotlán River opened up into the Gulf of Mexico. My dad would get up early in the morning. He'd get a gig and a Coleman lantern, and he'd walk down that river, and he'd gig flounder and come back to the house, and he'd fry those flounder and make a pot of biscuits, a pot of grits and a pan of biscuits. They didn't have to jar us out of bed on those days. Oh, no. So I said, he ate fish for breakfast. I said, Jesus did. If Jesus did, it must be a good thing. Now, my dad, if he was sitting at the table and you had to get up for something, when you came back, your biscuit would be gone. Yeah. And you'd look around and you'd say, where's my biscuit? And daddy'd say, I make these things so light that if you're going to get up and walk away, you got to lay your fork down on top of it. And he wouldn't give you a biscuit back. You have to get another one. Yeah, amen. Jesus said, fellas, don't give up. I know it seems helpless. I know it seems like you've worked all night and all you're going to have to do now is clean the nets up and go home and get cleaned up and get some rest because you're going to have to go back and fish tonight. I know it seems like it's hopeless, but it isn't. The fish are under the boat. And then last of all, not only were they hindered and helpless, but then they hastened. As soon as they heard from the Lord, immediately they sought to obey Him. I'm not going to take time to read all this, but let me just give you some verses. On this missionary journey alone, listen to the verses where sinners got saved. Acts 16:14, Acts 16:16, Acts 16:30. Acts 17:4, Acts 17:12, Acts 17:34, Acts 18:8. Mission impossible? Oh no, mission possible. And all things are possible with our Lord. It isn't how strong we are, it isn't how mighty we are, it isn't how good we are, it's how great God is. Let's deliver the mail. Let's take it to a lost and dying world. Kings Mountain, and then stretch arms around the world to say, God loves you, and we do too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for these men, these four. I thank you also for Barnabas and for John Mark. I wonder about John Mark a bit. I know you gave him a second chance, whether Paul would or not. Used him to write one of the major gospels we have in our New Testament. That's pretty amazing. I could be talking to someone here tonight who feels like they've just failed you completely. There's no way to be used. But let them know tonight that you will use them if they will repent. Come to you. Father, these characters that we look at here this evening were not perfect people, but they were surrendered men who, in spite of the circumstances of life, rose above and obeyed you. And as a result, people got saved. Churches were established just like you commanded in the Great Commission. Help us, I pray, that we would take what was started these 2,000 years ago and blaze the trail a little further and hand over to the coming generation a vibrant, active church out to spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. And for all that you do, I'll thank you in Jesus' name.